The people of Israel, after Joshua, after the conquest, are doing what is right in their own eyes. That is what's going on in the book of Judges. The people, I've got a brief synopsis here. This is, let's see here. Israel has gone into the promised land with Joshua, and they conquered the Canaanites. Except they didn't conquer them completely. So the beginning of the book of Judges describes a couple of things. Joshua died, and so that prophetic leader, he passed away. And we're not told that he passed on the prophetic mantle to anybody. And maybe it wasn't the Lord's will for him to do that, because Israel needed to, they needed to understand themselves whether or not they were walking with God. They needed to learn how to follow God personally themselves. And so the prophetic mantle is not passed on. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. This is one of the things that happened because Israel failed to complete the conquest. We are told again and again, Israel did not drive the people out of the land. They did not finish the conquering of the Canaanites. And so when the people turned from God and served the Baals, God gives the people over to their enemies. This is something very interesting that happens. God says, okay, you don't want to follow me. You had protection. I was protecting you as your God and leader. But I'm going to let your enemies conquer you. And so God lets the enemies of Israel attack them and overtake them. Then the people cry out, Lord, send us a deliverer. And I don't want to disparage their despair, because they were conquered people. But it's like, you turned from the Lord. So now they're turning back to the Lord. They say, Lord, save us. So God hears them and raises up judges to deliver them. This became a cycle. And so that's why I described it as a swirling toilet bowl, right? The nation is maybe you could say swirling down the drain if you don't like toilet. But I think serving the Baals is, it's described in Scripture as dung. Anyway, that's beside the point. But the people sin against God. God allows them to be oppressed. They cry out for relief, and God raises up a judge. The judge saves the people, and then the people turn to sin again. It's a cycle. That's the whole book, basically, in a nutshell. I just told you the whole book. You're welcome. The first judge that we see in the book is Othniel. And we just have just a little bit about Othniel. But one of the things that we're told is that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. It's just very brief what we received from Othniel. Now this recalls my memory to Moses having the Spirit of the Lord. Moses gave the Spirit to the elders and to Joshua. Presumably Joshua did not pass that Spirit on. But then when God raises up judges, God himself puts that Spirit on the judge. And so the Spirit of the Lord was on the judge, and he judged. The second judge in this cycle is Ehud. Anybody got the highlights of Ehud? I want to hear it in like a sportscaster. You know, here's the replay of the play. So Ehud, he goes into King Eglon. Nobody? I need to hear it. He stabs him in the gut. Look at the poo coming out. Oh my goodness. Yeah, that story is juicy in more ways than one. So Ehud is a deliverer, a judge that saves Israel from King Eglon, the king of Moab. Israel was oppressed by Moab at that time. Then we have Shamgar. If you are in your Bible in Judges, turn to Shamgar. That is in Judges 3:31. This guy, I think it's a guy, allegedly, he's so awesome, he gets an entire verse. Shamgar gets a verse in Judges 3. This is impressive. But perhaps indicative of something that we'll get to here in just a second. Shamgar, 3:31. After Ehud, after him was Shamgar, the son of Anat, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. That guy had a noteworthy career, right? One verse he got. One of the things that we do when we read scripture that is specifically cyclical, repetitive, is we want to look for patterns and then breaking of the pattern. So you've got Othniel, and he's got a few verses there from 7 to 11. Ehud, he gets quite a large section, and then Shamgar gets, you know, one highlight. Kind of like the caption under the picture in the newspaper. That's all he got, just the caption. And then we have the first instance of prophet, or we might say prophetess, with Deborah. So we are breaking the cycle with Deborah. So the Deborah and Barak situation is interesting, and we will not be looking at this in depth, but it is the sole occurrence of the word prophetess in Judges, and one of the few occurrences of the word in the entire Hebrew Bible, Deborah the prophetess. The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. This is 4:1, after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. That's a very interesting name. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidot, was judging Israel at the time. So Deborah is a prophetess and a judge. The first time, actually the only time in Judges where the office of prophet and judge is combined. And it's in the person of Deborah. Very interesting. She's got an interesting story about her, but her whole thing was, hey, the Lord has raised you up to go fight this king of Canaan, so go fight him. And Barak doesn't want to go fight. He's afraid, and he says, Deborah, come with me. If you don't go, I don't go. And so then she says, well, then you're not going to get the glory, and a woman is going to kill Sisera. And that's what happens. So that is Deborah and Barak. Very interesting, the office of prophet and judge combined in the person of Deborah. There in Judges 4. And then Judges 5 is the song of Deborah after this whole situation. And so that is largely poetry and not narrative. Then we have the sole occurrence of the word prophet in the book of Judges coming right up. So let's read this. I think this is an excellent story, and I want you all to hear it. So I'm going to read this thing, and then we'll discuss it. Judges chapter 6. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains, and the caves, and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock in their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels would not be counted, so many of them. So that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." That is the word of the prophet. That is the sole word, aside from Deborah, that is the sole word of the prophet in the book of Judges. That's it. So there you go. Build a theology off of that. That's all you get. But the story gets better, so I'm going to tell you the rest of it. Well, not the entire story of Gideon. We're just going to focus on his call. Judges 6:11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was out, he was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon sent into his house. Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of his staff, that was in his hand, and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. That night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. And that is where we're going to stop this story, because it's fun and exciting, but we're going to focus on the call part. Now, why are we looking at Gideon? Number one, because this is the only occurrence of the word prophet in the book of Judges. The prophet told Israel, hey, y'all done messed up. You're not obeying God. And the very next thing that happens is God calls Gideon. Now, I'm not saying that Gideon is a prophet, but it's a call narrative, and it is immediately after an occurrence of the word prophet, and he's a judge. And we just saw that Deborah, who was a prophetess, was a judge. And so there seems to me to be some overlap between the office of judge and the office of prophet. And I'm not entirely sure that Gideon is a prophet, but maybe he's close. At the very least, he's called to be a national leader of Israel, which is what Joshua was. And so I think the connections are significant. What do you see here in this story of Gideon being called by the Lord? What stands out to you? That's a fun story, is it not? I have fun every time I read that story. I get a kick out of it.
It seems a little strange when you read it the first time, because, you know, Gideon's getting spoken to by an angel, and he's like, well, send me a sign so I know it's you.
Sure.
Like, it seems a little strange.
Sure.
Like, why so redundant?
Yeah.
But then, you know, I'm like, from personal experience, it's never that clear cut in real life. Like,
sure,
I understand that. So, yeah, you would want confirmation.
Yeah, he wants confirmation. And sometimes, so I have said that the Lord is clear. The Lord is clear. As a matter of fact, there's a Christian doctrine that the Bible is clear. It's called perspicuity. It means clear. The Bible is clear when it communicates to us. Not about everything, though. I'm not entirely sure that the Bible tells us whether or not people should do in vitro fertilization. I have some suspicions and some ideas on the practice. But that's not what the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture, that's not what it means. Clarity of Scripture means that the Scripture is clear in how we are to relate to God and how we are to relate to Jesus Christ, His Son, and how we are to be saved. Things like that. But when you're like, God, should I take this job or that job? And then you're like, I'm going to read Judges and find out. I don't know that you're going to get an answer from Judges. You know? And if you did get an answer, the story of Gideon is not all that encouraging. Gideon is beating out wheat in the wine press. Why would you do that? Well, it's obviously not grape season. Otherwise, the people, you know, making wine, they'd be like, Gideon, get out of the wine press. We don't want wheat in the grapes. Get them out. So I think they're different seasons. But if the Midianites are looking on the threshing floor for the wheat, they're not going to find the wheat in the wine press. So he's hiding the wheat from the Midianites. So he's being covert-like, right? He might as well put war paint on and be camo, you know? He's hiding from his enemy here, is what he's doing. And so if you are saying to yourself, self, when the government comes to steal all my food that I have in my supply closet downstairs in the basement, what I need to do is I need to go bury it in the backyard. Because that's what Gideon did. You know, so you could take a hint from that. But in any case, the Midianites are oppressing the Israelites and eating everything like locusts. And Gideon's like, not my wheat. I'm going to beat the wheat in the wine press. But then the next thing that the angel says to Gideon is, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. You are so mighty that you are afraid of Midian and hiding in the wine press, mighty man. And I think that's a pun. It's like, it's comedy. This is meant to be, in a way, laughed at. Like Gideon, so mighty. Look at this guy. He's so, like, Samson is like, excuse the figure of speech, but he is flipping off his enemies to their face. And Gideon is like hiding in the corner, right? The mighty man of valor is what the angel of the Lord says to him. Yeah, so it strikes us as odd from the start, the whole thing. But it's a call narrative. And Gideon doesn't really seem to be the strongest or mightiest among Israel. Why call him? He's a judge. Gideon is a judge. Why call him? Yeah, God himself says as much later in the story. He says, hey, Gideon, just so that I get the glory and not you, you're going to cut down the army. What was it, from 10,000? Cut it down from 10,000 to 300. Then that way, when you go up and fight against your enemies, you know, and I know, it was not you. It was not Gideon. It was the Lord. The Lord gets the glory. So one of the things that we learn fresh out of the chute in the Gideon story is that God does not call people because they are strong and mighty. Like, you know, God is saying to himself, you know what I need? I need a mighty warrior. I'm going to go call a shepherd boy. That's what I need. When Saul was a foot taller than everybody else, right? Saul was the people's choice for king because he was tall and strong. Except I believe in the Saul story too, there was some hiding going on. Saul was a little scaredy cat too. In any case, if you have ever asked yourself, why did God choose me for this? What am I doing here? I am not a good candidate to pull this off. I'm not strong. I'm not the best choice. I'm not the smartest. I'm not the most eloquent. What am I doing here? And the Lord's like, I don't need any of that. I need you to be obedient. And then we find out that Gideon was not super obedient either. You know? Well, not necessarily that he wasn't obedient, but God tells him to go and he's like, okay. I need confirmation here, Lord. I'm going to throw down a fleece, right? So if the ground is wet and the fleece is dry, no, it's backwards. If the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, then I'll believe you. This is after this whole situation we've just read. And the Lord says, okay, fleece is wet. Then he's like, okay. One more time. If now the fleece is dry and the ground is wet, then I'll believe you. And so it's like, if you just believed the first time, but then I find myself saying the same thing to myself, if I just believed the first time and did what the Lord said the first time, you know how much trouble I would get myself out of? Yeah. We can look back on some of these situations and we can judge people from our perspective, hindsight being 20/20, and we can say, I don't understand why Gideon just didn't believe God. And I don't understand why he didn't know he was talking to God the first time. Does this story strike you as very similar to any other story in the Old Testament that you can recall? Strange man sitting under a tree. The guy goes and prepares a meal for him. Abraham and the three visitors before Sodom and Gomorrah. It strikes me as very similar to that. Abraham, at some point in the course of the meal that he had with these men realize he's speaking to God. Gideon, at some point in the course of this conversation, realizes he is speaking to God. And so Gideon's response here, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wondrous deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And I refer you back to Exhibit A. The prophet said, "You have not obeyed me." That's why, that's all the angel of the Lord had to say to him. "I just sent you a prophet." And he said, "The reason why you are oppressed and afflicted by Midian is because you have not obeyed." But Gideon's over here like, "Lord, you have forsaken us." And God's like, "How did I become the bad guy here? You all turned from following me. And so Midian has oppressed you." The Lord repeats this pun. It's like comedy. Gideon is crying about the oppression after the Lord had told him, "Go, mighty man, and conquer Midian." The Lord tells him, "Go and conquer Midian." And then he's like, "Yeah, but the Lord, he's abandoned us." So then we have here by this author of Judges, probably Samuel, he says, "And the Lord turned to him." So now we, the reader, we are clear who this is. Gideon is still guessing whether this is the Lord or an angel. "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?'" It's like, that's the second time he's told him, "Hey, mighty man, hiding from the Midianites, afraid they're going to steal your food, go conquer Midian." That's the second time he's been told. And then he, now his response, "Does this strike you as similar to any other situation we've seen here in Scripture?" Up to this point, I think that this author is referring us back to another situation in which another prominent person called by God is like, but, "I'm not sure I'm the man for the job. You remember Moses? I don't speak well." "Okay, fine, you'll be God then. You be me, and Aaron will be your prophet." Verse 15, he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." I mean, at some point, this angel's got to turn around and be like, "Fine, I'll find someone else then." Why did he choose Gideon? "It gives me great hope whenever I consider God has chosen me for a job he's chosen me for." Because God is so patient with us. Look how patient God was with Gideon. Gideon, in response, verse 17, he says to him, "Now, if I have found favor in your eyes..." It's like God already told him what to do twice. "Now, if I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak to me." So he wants the confirmation. "Show me a sign. Prove. You've said you're with me. You told me to go conquer. Now prove that you are with me. Prove it." Then he asks the visitor, stay right there. I'm going to bring you a present." It's almost like he thinks that this is God, so he's going to make an offering to God to see if it's really God speaking to him. "I'm going to bring out my present and set it before you." And the angel of the Lord says to him, "I will stay till you return." Gideon goes into the house, and again, this reminds me a lot of the Abraham story. He prepares a young goat. He prepares unleavened cakes. He put the meat in a basket. The broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him under the tree and presented them. He's making an offering, essentially. That's what happened here. It's an offering in the form of a meal. He's like, not really sure. Is this a man I should be entertaining or sacrificing to? Not really sure. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and unleavened cakes and put them on this rock, then pour the broth over them. I think at that point he's like, yeah, I'm pretty sure that is God. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock, consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished. Gideon at that point realizes he was speaking to the angel of the Lord, which in my opinion, not all agree with me, but this person is God in some form, visible among humanity. Scholars call it a theophany. An appearance of God, seemingly in the flesh, at least in a form that looks like a human being. That's what I think it is, a theophany. Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. If you were speaking with a messenger of God, you would fear, but you may not fear for your life, that you would die, that you were speaking to God face to face. But he is, in a way, afraid that he has spoken to this being face to face. I'm saying I think Gideon recognized this is God, and I've just spoken to him. But the Lord said to him, peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die. So now we have an entirely different situation going on. This being has now gone. And God speaks to him again. What kind of speaking is this? An audible voice from heaven? Is it an internal voice in his head or in his heart? How is God now speaking to him? Not through the angel, it seems. Angel has disappeared. Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace, Yahweh Shalom. That's the name of this place. And apparently, to the point in time at which this was written, that place still was there, called Yahweh Shalom. Then that night, the Lord said to him again. So the Lord speaks to Gideon again. The angel has, again, he's gone. And the angel speaks to him again. This is quite a long call narrative. Angel speaks to him again, and this time the command is, get rid of the idolatry. So if I'm right, and if Gideon, functioning as a judge, is also functioning as a prophet, the call on Gideon's life is to remove idolatry. What is the function of prophet? The function of prophet is to receive the words of the Lord, deliver it to the people, lead the people to follow the Lord, call out idolatry and remove it. And that is what Gideon is called to do. Take your father's bull and the second bull. Pull down the altars. Take one of the altars, the Asherah pole, it's made out of wood. Cut that up and offer the bull on that. And see what the town people think about that mighty man of valor. And Gideon was afraid, so he did it at night, just like a special operator would do. I'm like, yeah, way to go, Gideon. Do it at night rather than in daylight. Perfect. Nobody will know who done it. Of course, the story goes on. The men find out who did it, and they're like, ah, it was Gideon. And then they came up with this clever name for him. What did they call him? They called him, I'm trying to find where this is, they called him Jerubbaal. Is that in 32? Yeah, verse 32. Therefore, on that day, that is the day that everyone found out that Gideon cut down the altar, they called his name Jerubbaal. They renamed him after Baal. Ay, ay, ay. This guy has quite the colorful story about him. I'm saying that in a way, it's not explicit. In a way, he's functioning as a prophet. But we see one of the prophets of the Lord in the book of Jonah. He runs away from God. One of the things I'm saying about Gideon is that even if you are an imperfect vessel, the Lord can still use you. Not only can the Lord still use you, He will use you. God is not asking us to be perfect. He is not asking us to be mighty. He is asking us to obey. Do what He says. And He is the one that will provide the victory. A mighty man of valor is not a mighty man of valor because he's strong, because he can lift a lot of weights and kill a lot of people. Right? What was that guy's name? Shamgar? With an ox goat, killed like 600 dudes. That doesn't make a man mighty. What makes a man mighty is that he is obedient to the Lord. So he's called mighty before he ever does anything that is worthy of being mighty. He was a timid mighty. There was a cartoon. Wasn't there like a cartoon about an ant that was strong? Right? Adam Ant, wasn't that? It was a cartoon, wasn't it? I don't know. Or how about The Tick? That used to be a cartoon. There's a new show of The Tick on Amazon. I think they made it all dirty now. But it used to be like a kid's cartoon. Anyway, while we're talking about cartoons, there is a new cartoon on Amazon. I want to warn you all about this. It is absolutely horrendous. There is a cartoon on Amazon that is called Has-Been Hotel. Has anybody seen this? This cartoon is so subversive. It is a story about people in hell that have been wronged by those who are in heaven. So it is a flipping of the narrative. Those in heaven are the bad guys. Those in hell are just oppressed and need to overcome those in heaven in order to be made better somehow. That is the entire premise of this show on Amazon. Brothers and sisters, we need to be praying against this kind of filth. It is disgusting. It is a cartoon. Kids watch cartoons. I can guarantee you there are kids across America today watching this cartoon. Pray against the wickedness over at Amazon. But I digress. I am thankful that the Lord does use imperfect vessels. He used Gideon. He can use me. If prophecy is to receive the word of the Lord and speak the word of the Lord and to call out pagan idolatry, that's in essence, that's what I've literally just done talking about this new cartoon. I'm not claiming to be a prophet or the son of a prophet again. But I think that we have understood prophecy perhaps in a certain way, as Dale had mentioned, like predictive. Prophets predict the future. Not necessarily so. Prophets speak the word of the Lord and call out idolatry. That is the primary function of prophet, and to turn the people back to God. And I think in a way Gideon functions that way, but Gideon inspires me because he's imperfect and timid, and God uses him anyway. I don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be mighty or strong or smart. I don't claim to be smart. I never have. But God's using me. Hopefully. We'll see. Hopefully I'll be a doctor. In any case, that is one of the lessons I think that we see from prophet in Judges. And again, one of the things that I'm telling you all is that we have to look outside of just a few individual terms. If you're getting nothing else from this survey that we've been doing, it is that the occurrences of a word in Scripture does not tell the whole story. As we're looking for this concept, We have to look at the other things that are side by side the concept. And one of those things side by side here is the calling of Gideon, which is in response to Israel's infidelity to Yahweh. So God's response, send a prophet. We need prophecy these days. Our country is going to hell quickly. We are losing whatever we thought America was decades ago. It's not the same country as it used to be. What we need is some prophets who will speak the truth and call out the wickedness. And perhaps call down some fire from heaven. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see if that one happens. But in the book of Revelation, we know that there are a few prophets that go into the temple in the end times. Maybe those times are near. I don't know. What I do know is that God is calling us, His church, to be this voice of reason and rationality and faithfulness and truth today. He's calling us to speak the truth today. And a lot of folks are timid and afraid to do it, like Gideon. So be of good courage. You are in good company. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this time to get into your word and to hear your voice. God, we do pray for a spirit of prophecy today, that we would be calling out the wickedness in our midst, that we would be encouraging a massive, massive return to you among our fellow citizens of this great nation and across the world, Lord. Your people need to hear your voice, and the world that is gone astray from you, they need to hear your voice so clear and a call to return. God, we pray that you would use us as people who would take up that prophetic mantle and speak the word of the Lord so clearly and deliver a call to repent. We pray that you would put a spirit of repentance into the hearts of the people. And God, we pray overall that you would equip us and empower us to be such a voice that is so needed this day, this time. We thank you for what you are doing in our midst, among us, in our community. And Lord, we just pray. We pray that you would turn things around. We pray that you would draw people to yourself. We pray that you would magnify yourself and receive glory. And use us as your instruments. We thank you so much for all that you do. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.